Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's been a blessing to be here this morning. As Brother Earl said, those family verses and songs, those ministered to my heart. All of us, at one time or another, are in a place where we say, God, where are you? But He's there. He's there. Well, I would like to this morning, if we could, before we begin, can we fall on our knees before the Lord and seek His face? Yes, our eternal God. Father, we come again in Your presence. Father, we trust that You are here. Father, we have no question. We have no doubt in our minds that You are here in our midst. But Father, as we sang the song, would You break again the bread of life? Father, would You come and minister to our needs? Would You come, Lord, in Your presence, go up and down these aisles, speak to each heart? Father, Your vessel can only speak the words, but Lord, we know it's You that gives the increase. Father, I pray that You would use me as a channel only this morning, God, to proclaim Your truth, proclaim Your word, Father. And Father, I pray, as You pray, that it would not come void again to me. Lord, open our hearts, open our ears, Father. Would You anoint the lips of Your servant this morning? God, that it would be done to the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the congregation. Bless each one that has come, Father. Bless each visitor that has come through these doors. Lord, bless them in a special way, that they could be ministered to with all of us together, Lord. Father, we commit this service to You again. Just pray, Lord, that You would take me, Lord. Help me to step aside, Father, that You alone would be able to control, lead me on, Father, in Thy path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we do again extend our welcome to the visitors. It's always a joy to my heart to see new faces. Some faces that we know well, haven't been with us for a while. We're always delighted to have those with us. This morning, as I would like to share out of Matthew this morning, out of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of Christ. If you would turn there with me to chapter 5 of Matthew. You pray for me as I share that God would truly have His way. This is a sermon that Jesus preached at the beginning of His ministry. If you would, just read with me. We'll read the first, I think we'll read to the third, read through 13. Just read with me. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men. Well, we know this is a vast subject, the Beatitudes here. I've preached a sermon in Perry County some time back just on the spirit of meekness. We know that all these nine different Beatitudes, we can speak a whole sermon on each one of them, and to try to cram them into 1 hour, we know it's not possible. But if we could just look at them briefly from one to the other and trust that God will speak to you, and you can also make applications in your own life. I considered just speaking on the one, but I would like to cover them all if I could, by God's grace. And the first one, as we see here, is blessed are the poor in spirit. We know that for those of us that have walked in the Christian life for some time, we know that this is, as I would see it, the most important of them all. Sometimes we've looked at this as a ladder. You know, the Beatitudes of the sermon here, it's a ladder. If we don't get the first rung, how can we get the second? If we don't get the second, how can we get the third? And so on. I think Christ here, the Lord Jesus, as He started preaching here, He lifted up the most important one as I see it. And they're all important. But blessed are the poor in spirit. The question comes to us, well, what is poor in spirit? What is poor in spirit? If we would just back up into Psalm there, 51, the Psalm, I think King David there in Psalm 51, if you turn there, there's a verse there that I believe gives us a good picture. As David was praying there, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." And if we look over in the German, for those that know the German, it says, "Die Opfer, die Gott gefallen, sind ein geängsteter Geist." And geängsteter, that means, I believe it's, help me here, Mose, but I think it means anguish, in anguish. Geängsteter, it's crying out to God with all sincerity. It's not just, you know, a haphazard way. But as we see David here, he's, in the German, it seems like the way we'd read in English would be, the sacrifice that pleases God would be a spirit of brokenness, of anguish, of pressing in, of desperation coming to God. If we look at the word broken there, it just simply means to reduce to fragments, or ruptured, or torn, fractured. Is that the way God wants us? Is that the way God wants us? Doesn't He want a beautiful vessel that is perfect and nice to look at? And but in the Psalm here, it looks like the sacrifices that God wants is a heart that's broken. A heart that's broken. How do we become broken? The question, it's one of those attitudes of the heart. It's not something that we can tack on someone or that we can muster up ourselves. It's as we come to Christ. I believe one of the keys to come to that place is simply realizing who we are. Realizing who we are. Who are we? God does want to put the pieces together. God does want to take us. You know, there's a little saying that God, He wants all the pieces and He'll put them together and make a beautiful vessel. But unless that vessel becomes broken, as our brother Ed shared this morning, a yieldedness, a contrite heart. Contrite means caused by showing sincere remorse. By showing sincere remorse. But for what? Again, we could ask the question, but for what? Why would we have remorse? Again, I believe it is imperative that we look at ourselves and see who we really are. Who are we this morning? Are we someone special? Are we someone that doesn't need God's mercy? As we sometimes say, do we have all our ducks in a row? Are we like the Pharisees? Self-righteous? Have everything lined up? We have no need for Christ? Or do we see ourselves as, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Again, who are we this morning? If we could all look at ourselves, look inward and see who really are we? Are we truly poor in spirit this morning? Are we truly poor in spirit? You know, I like to believe, make myself believe that I am poor in spirit. And I know as a Christian, we all want to think that way, but can we just all ask ourselves or put ourselves to a test this morning? What is the test? What is really the true test that we have? Is it not when it comes through a brother or a sister in the church? And they may give us some strong counsel or they may oppose us in some way. Isn't that some of the test that comes our way? To see really where are we? Where are you, brother? Where are you, sister? Is when you can put yourself in a test and say, how do I respond when my brother or my sister comes to me and they may even rebuke me? I believe that's much more of a clear test than just think, well, you know, I'm poor in spirit. I don't think myself as being someone special. Or maybe I'm quick to defend myself. When something comes against me, I'm quick to rise up and to defend myself. Maybe I'm hurt if I'm misunderstood. Or maybe my counsel isn't considered. Those are some tests for us to see, really, where are we? Are we truly broken in spirit that we just say, God, it's your work. I'm only a channel for you. I'll be used by you if you choose that way. If you choose to use someone else, that is fine. I'm only a channel for you. What if I'm evil spoken of? Am I busy trying to make others find out for sure that this is not really the way it is, but it's this way I defend myself? Are we really, truly poor in spirit? And I believe every one of you this morning, without God ministering to your own soul, I cannot tell you how to get it. God will work that out in each one of your lives. He will work it out in my life. If we but come and say, Lord, I want it. I desire it. I will go for it. I will give myself. Isaiah 57. There's a few verses in Isaiah there that verse 15, it says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. And look what he says after that. He says, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It's again, we're talking about a heart issue here this morning. Just a few pages over in Isaiah 66, there's another beautiful verse there. 66, verse 1 and 2. He says, thus saith the Lord, the earth is my footstool. And where is thy house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And he answers his question there and he says, for all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been said, the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. And trembleth at my word. Do we take the word of God? Do we tremble? Do we see the word of God as our guidebook? Or do we look at it and just say, well, it's just another book. I'd rather read something else. You know, we can... It seems like it's helped me in the past as I would look at this subject, you know, of being poor in spirit. We can look at the parable in Luke. If you would just turn with me there to Luke chapter 18. It's a parable of the Pharisee and we all know the story very well, but for the sake of our young children again with us, I would like to just lift that up again this morning. We know the story very well. As two men went up into the temple to pray, and this one man, he was a Pharisee, and the other one was a publican. And the account gives it that the Pharisee went and he prayed, notice how it says, to himself. He wasn't even praying to God. He prayed to himself. How did he pray? It says he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. He's laying all these good things out that he's done. He has so many good things that he's doing. But we see the picture very clearly. And if we look back in the context of this parable here, Jesus is talking, I believe, to the Pharisees. He's making a point here that these people have no need. This man has all these good things. He doesn't even see the nakedness of his brother. He doesn't see his own depravity. But he's just thanking God for all the good things he's doing. What does the publican do? What does the publican do, children? It shows the picture that he's standing with his head bowed low and he's smoting his breast. He says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we see that picture? Do we see that picture? Do we see the difference there between the two? The one is self-righteous. The other one, he sees his need. He sees his need of Christ. He sees where he doesn't have everything together. The Bible tells us, if we read on down there, it says, this man, talking about the publican, he says, he went home justified. He went home right before God because he saw his need. He saw that he was a sinner. He saw that he needed Christ. He didn't have everything together here. And I know that all of us were born with a nature that is evil, and all of us find ourselves, may I say, resistant when someone crosses our path. When someone crosses my path, let's ask the question, how do I respond? You know, I ask myself that question, and you do the same. How do you respond when someone opposes you, or when something creates a struggle within you that you cannot hardly bear with your brother? How do you respond? But as we've heard this morning, God uses many situations in our life. God's design is to bring a crushing. God's design in our life, brothers and sisters, is to bring a crushing in us. That we are brought to a place where we can see that God wants our devotion to Him. He is not interested in all our righteousness. Yes, He does want righteous living. He wants a holy life. Please don't misunderstand me, but He's not interested in us in trying to do some performance. But He wants a heart that is after Him. He wants a heart that's totally yielded to Him. Let's look at Matthew 21. Look at Matthew 21, verse 44. He says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." Jesus is talking about Himself here. If we fall on Jesus, what happens? Do we become broken? I believe so. If we truly fall on Jesus Christ, we become broken. But let's read on. "But whomsoever it shall fall," again He's talking about Jesus, if we don't yield ourselves, if we refuse to allow ourselves to become broken and fall on Christ, the day will come when Christ will fall on us. And what's going to be left of us? It says powder. It says powder. There's not much we can do with powder. Jesus here, He is talking about an unyielded heart. We will not come to the place where we see ourselves as needing Christ. But there will be a day. There will be a day when we will be crushed to powder. And my heart for all of us is that we would choose today to fall on Christ. Choose to fall on Christ instead of waiting until Christ has to fall on us. In Exodus 2:12, something I'd like to see there. Now looking at the life of Moses there. You know, I see Moses as a very typical example of us, isn't he? Many times as young Christians, we have a lot of zeal. I can remember so well. You know, we think, yep, God's going to use me. Amen. God's going to use me. And Moses saw this. He was called to lead the children out of Egypt, but he didn't know that. And yet, I think we can read that he did sense a calling that he was to lead these people out of Egypt. But he was arrogant in all this, and he was going about it out of his time. And God, we know the story how He slew an Egyptian, and the next day He was out again and He saw a couple brothers arguing with each other. And if we look at the account here in Exodus, we won't read it for the sake of time, but we see that the one said, "Are you going to slay us like you did the brother the other day?" And he saw that he must flee. And God used this all to take him to the wilderness, to the backside of the wilderness. Again, let's get this picture. That God had to do some refining. God had to do some preparation work for Moses before he was able to come to a place where he was truly broken and ready to be used of God.
But God is faithful. God took him to the backside of the wilderness for how many days? 40 years. That's a long time to wait for our ministry, isn't it? My, that's a long time. But see, Moses gave up that dream. I think Moses went back there and he gave up. He said, Lord, I believe in his heart, he said, as he was tending the sheep, he saw how to tend the sheep. He saw how to lead the people. I think God was preparing him through the instinct of sheep, through the nature of the sheep there. It is important that we get this first one. It is so important that we get this first one. If we look at Exodus 4:10, we can see here as the day has come when God is speaking to Moses. He is speaking to him in the Exodus 4, chapter 10. He says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech. I stutter. I can't leave these people out. I mean, Lord, you have to find someone else, because I can't." See, in 40 years before, he was, I think Moses was chomping at the bit. "Now I'm ready, Lord. When are you going to come and set me forth here? I'm ready." But God said, "You're not ready." He was proud. I think Moses in his ignorance was proud. We can read in one place that he had all the wisdom of Egypt. Ale bais haiter gipter. He was a knowledgeable man. He wasn't just a simple farm boy. He was an intelligent young man. But God took him to the place where he broke him, and 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 he broke him, till finally he was ready for God's work. And I believe if we can see that picture, that God is interested in our life being broken. Again, not crushed to the point where we don't serve God, but that we come to the place we realize who we really are. Who am I? Let's go on to the next verse, chapter 4, or verse 4. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Again, if we don't get the first one, how can we mourn? How can we mourn if we're not broken? If we don't see our condition? If we don't come humbly to the throne of grace? How can we mourn? I don't believe we can. And that's how this Sermon on the Mount, it's set up in such a way that one step, the one rung in the ladder will help you reach the other one. And the next step will help you reach the other one. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. I don't think we'll spend a lot of time on that one, but one point I would like to make is maybe it's simply a point of maybe not taking our responsibility on ourselves. Maybe someone comes to us and tells us our need, and we refuse to take responsibility with the issue. How can we mourn? How can we be comforted? As if we notice, all of these have promises. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And again, we could talk about the word Greek. The Greek word for meek is praus, meaning mild or gentle or humble. The Hebrew meaning was interesting. It says depressed in mind or circumstances, afflicted, humble, lowly, needy, poor. But I believe this humble or depressed in mind, he's not talking about in a depressed state. It's simply meaning to bring
to bring that under. To bring the spirit of meekness is simply to bring ourselves under. To not be proud in our own ideas, in our own thoughts, in our own imaginations. James 3:13 says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you?" He poses the question, who is wise among you? Or who is knowledgeable? Or who's a smart man? And he comes in behind with that. He says, "Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." Again, that picture of meekness, of a lowly spirit. Again, let's look at Jesus, our perfect example. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus had all the wisdom. Jesus had all the wisdom. Yet we don't see Jesus strutting around. We don't see Jesus pushing himself to the forefront. But Jesus was a perfect example of a meek and a lowly spirit. Psalm 147:6 says, "The Lord lifteth up the meek." It's a promise. "The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth down the wicked to the ground." Which would you rather be? None of us want to be cast down by God, do we? None of us want to be cast down. I don't want to be cast down. I want to be lifted up. I want to be lifted up with the meek. Psalm 25, verse 9 says, "The meek will He guide in judgment." The meek will He guide in judgment. "And the meek will He teach His way." See, again, we see the principle as we open our hearts and our lives to Christ. And we see that we really do have a need in our life. We open our life to Him. God will teach us. Was He able to teach the Pharisees back in the days when Jesus was on this earth? We know that there were some that listened to Him. But for the most part, they rejected Jesus' words. Why? Why did they reject Him? Because they knew all the things that they needed. They had no need anymore. They had everything. They had a lot of things that they did for their righteousness. So they had no need for Jesus. He was some weird person that came on the scene, and He was bringing their philosophy from a different angle, and they couldn't accept that. They had no need for Jesus. And although we would say we would never do that, do we? Are we free from that? You know, sometimes there's so much. There can be so much things hidden in our heart. Do we really come to Jesus with an openness and a willingness to learn? Or do we come with all our own mindset and asking God to help us in our own mindset? Trying to work things out after my own thinking. Matthew 11:29, the Rubio family quoted that this morning. Jesus is talking about coming to Him. "I am meek and lowly. I am meek and lowly." You know, brothers and sisters, this is the way to freedom. This is the way to freedom. And I would like for all of you to experience it. Is if we come and we experience that spirit that Jesus had. It's a meek and a lowly spirit. Where it's not having a fence around us and nobody can touch us because I have everything in line. But it's when we come with a spirit of meekness. "Help me, brother. I need help." We see Jesus riding before His triumphal entry there in Jerusalem. We see Him coming. How? On a lowly ass.
again in a humble way. Do we see Jesus? I mean, he could have come with all the pomp and the show that the Roman soldiers could have put on him. But he came on a lowly ass, on a lowly donkey. And we know the children, they were running ahead, they were laying palm branches down for Jesus to ride on. They were honoring the King. They were excited about, here comes Jesus. Hosanna to the King. They were lifting Christ up. He didn't come in His own pomp and show. If we could just look again at the beautiful type of our Lord Jesus. Verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. A couple songs we sang this morning that quoted that. The heart panting after God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Let's not fail to see the promise behind all of these. It says, for they shall be filled. For they shall be filled. It's a promise. It's a promise we can trust. And I'm so glad for that. Because we don't have to, you know, so if none of these promises would be behind here, we'd say, well, you know, what is the use? But there's a promise behind each one. For they shall be filled. But again, the challenge to me and you this morning, to all of us, are we hungry? Are we hungry? Are we thirsty? Are we thirsty? We know it's a condition of the heart. I was talking to a brother last night. He said he doesn't have much emotions, or his feelings are kind of dormant, or not sure how he stated it. But he realizes it's a choice. You know, if we could paint a picture here on the wall, faith and feelings go walking on the wall here. Faith falls off. We know the feelings will fall off too. But let's say faith and feelings go walking here and feelings fall off. We know faith will keep walking. If faith keeps walking, the feelings will come. The emotions will come. Are they there 100% of the time? No. But do we say then, well, because my feelings are not there, I won't go after God, or I won't serve Him, or I won't have my time with Him. Because I just don't feel like it. You know, I'm just not there. Are we really trusting God by faith? Faith is walking. Feelings fall off, but faith keeps walking on this wall. But later, we realize that feelings come along. They're coming along behind. As a result of our faith and our stability to press on. Even when my feelings are... You know, sometimes we go through a trial. Many of us do. All of us do, should I say. May I say. And our feelings are kind of... Time for another revival. Time for another revival. But that's my struggle, or my plea for all of us. Let's not go on our feelings. Let's rise above our feelings. Let's rise above our feelings. As I've shared many times, you know, our hearts are made to love something. And maybe it's an issue that our heart is turning away from God. Maybe it's trying to attach to something else that's not pleasing to God. We need to take inventory. If we do wise, we'll do inventory. And we'll see, where is our heart? What is our heart after? The Bible tells us that if we hunger and thirst, we shall be filled. We know the definition of hunger. What happens if we go without a meal for about 2 days? What happens to our stomach? It's growling. It's growling. See, I need food! But that's just a simple illustration. It's growling. I need food! And that's the way we need to be with Christ. Lord, I need Your Spirit. Lord, I need Your love in my heart. Lord, I need Your Holy Spirit to guide me. But if we just ride on our feelings, we think, well, it's not that bad. You know, I still go to church. You know, I don't like to repeat myself, but that's where we are. That's where we tend to come to. We just, well, you know, I don't feel like serving my Lord. I don't feel like getting up in the morning. I just, you know, there's something amiss, you know, but, well, I'll still go to church, you know. And unless we take inventory, unless we truly seek where we are, if there's no sin in my life that I know of, that the Lord isn't revealing to me, we just need to press on. We need to just keep walking by faith. Amen. Just let feelings fall off. Doesn't matter. Just keep walking. The Lord will bring a blessing if we continue on in faith. Psalm 63. Another beautiful passage. For those of you that would like to turn with me to 63. Psalm 63. Verses 1 to 8. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. This is David's thirst after righteousness. We've heard about David this morning. David, I am always blessed in the Psalms at his panting, his thirsting after God. And what did David experience? He was chased. He was persecuted. He was... King Saul tried to stick a javelin through him. David had many trials to face. Verse 2. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary, because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee. While I live, I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches. Because Thou hast been my help. Therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Oh, that God would give us all that testimony. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. For they shall obtain mercy. Again, a promise right behind the other one. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We know that some of the gifts that are in this room are mercy. But that doesn't mean that we now just wink at every sin and everything that goes on in our life. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being merciful, being compassionate. If we look at the context of this, just turn with me over just a few pages to chapter 6 of verse 14. It says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." I believe he's talking about us having mercy on our brother when he comes and says, "You know, I've messed up. I have failed you, brother. Can you forgive me? And one aspect of this is when our brother says, well, you know, I guess I can. Or maybe we refuse to forgive our brother because we would like to see more repentance. But God is calling us here to forgive our brothers. We will only be forgiven as we forgive our brothers. So really, we will only be judged by the way we judge others. In Matthew 7:2, just the next chapter over, it says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." He's talking about being merciful. He's talking about not bringing a harsh judgment on something that God is not pleased with. Again, I can't balance all of this with just a few minutes. Please understand my heart. I'm not talking about not watching over the flock in the church. We need to make judgments. We need discernment. All of those things. But we need to do them in the Spirit of Christ. We need to do them in a way that God is pleased. And I know that's all our hearts. That we would not be a rational person, or one that cannot forgive my brother, one that may lash out, say, I won't forgive that brother. I can't forgive him. He has done me so much wrong. Can he come to heaven's gates and expect mercy there? No. He will not receive mercy there because he will refuse to forgive his brother. But I believe it plays in a lot more areas than that. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful is compassion. If we have compassion on our fellow man, then God will have compassion on us as well. James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment with mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." We know of the account of in Matthew 18, there where the man came with an $18 debt. We know this story very well. If we could just quickly touch on that. As the man came, he owed this man $18. And he said, "Okay, I'll write you off. I won't go into the details there." He said, I'll forgive you." He wrote him off. He wrote the debt off. But this very person, that's you and me, he went to this other man. And he owed him $1 million. And we know the account there how the man refused to forgive him. If we read in chapter 18, verse 23, let's just read it quickly. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for so much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant," verse 26, says, "the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant, was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Yes, thank you for correcting me there. Had him turn around. See, that's you and I. My brother Mose, he owes me $18, but I can't hardly forgive him. But I owe God $1 million.
I have a much greater debt than what I do with Mose, or what Mose owes me. Can I forgive Mose for $18? Can I just say, well, it's not a big deal, you know. I've been forgiven so much by Jesus. Can we see that? You know, I think if we can see that as, again, who are we? Do we have any debt? We have a debt that we'll never pay. We have a debt that we can never pay. But it's only through the blood of Jesus. And that's where I think if we look at this verse, blessed are the merciful. You know, someone sins against me, I say, you know, sometimes there's been some deep, deep hurts in my life. But when we see the debt that we owe to my Jesus, how easy is it to forgive my brother? It becomes easy, doesn't it? We see that, my, I was a rebel for how many years? I was born a sinner. My Jesus came and rescued me because I was worthy? No. I have such a debt that I can't pay it all. So why can't I forgive my brothers $18? Well, let's move on to verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Again, the word pure. We've talked about pure. We know the definition of pure. It simply means unspotted. It means blameless. The Greek word means katharos, meaning clean, clear, and pure. That water is clear. Water is clear. It's pure. Well, if we'd take a real test, maybe it would have some things in it. But the point is, it's not contaminated with mud, with dirt. It's clean. And if we could just quickly look at that, that's the way God wants our heart. He wants it clean. He wants it free from many things. From idolatry. He wants it free from animosity toward my brother. He wants my free heart free from condemnation against my brother, or maybe against myself. He wants my heart to be free in Christ. And we don't have time to look at it in the aspect that I would like to. But to have a clean conscience, that is one of the things. As we're walking, is your heart clean this morning? Is your heart condemning you of something that you know that you're not doing? Or is your heart saying, amen, Lord, I'm free. I'm walking with you in all the knowledge that I know. I still have need of more of you, but I'm walking in uprightness. I'm walking with my heart yielded to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? They shall see God. So what he's saying, if we're not pure, we can't see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. That word blessed means exceedingly happy. One of the definitions. For they shall see God. Again, a promise. A promise that we can claim for ourselves. To have our garments unspotted. Unspotted by the world. We are in a society that is rapidly decaying. My brothers and sisters, there's ecumenical movement moving in on us so rapidly that I think some of us aren't fully aware of it. There is so much things coming down the pike that looks kind of good, but it's not all good. There's so many things out there that we need to have our hearts pure. Our hearts unspotted. Our hearts open and clean.
When a brother approaches us and says, "Do you really know what that's all about?" And we would say, "Well, no, I don't." Or do we just put up a wall, say, "Don't touch it. I know what it says." You know, just some of those areas. You know, if our hearts are defensive and quick to refrain, not be open and transparent, that's a dangerous spot for me to stand. But that our hearts are clean. You know, all of us at some time or other find ourselves straying a little bit, going a little wrong direction here. But praise God, we have a body. And our brother says, "Bernard, did you know this here? Did you know that this is where this is going?" You say, "Don't touch me, I know where I'm going." Pretty soon we're out on an island. We're out on a little island by ourselves. And I don't think any of us are here that want that. But because of our nature, that Adamic nature, it's something we always need to keep in mind. That we yield ourselves to each other and together to Christ. That's my heart. I trust it's all of your hearts. That our hearts would not be spotted by the world or the things that have a show. You know, the devil is very sly. It's very subtle. He's very good. He's been at it for 2,000 years. And he knows how to come into the church and paint a picture of 85-90% the things that he does is good. But there may be 10% that are way off. And so we need each other. We need to have our hearts pure before each other. Is that just one way that we can look at it this morning? That we have an openness one to another? That we truly try to walk together in love, in unity, that our hearts will not condemn us? You know, in Hebrews 4:12, I won't turn there. My time's about up here. But in Hebrews 4:12, he speaks about everything is naked. Everything is open before Him. There's nothing that you and I can do or even think or even have a wrong motive that God doesn't see. Everything is open. Everything. Let's ponder that. Everything is naked before Him. God sees everything. He sees if I have a hidden motive, a wrong hidden motive. He knows if I'm trying to manipulate. He knows all those things. Well, I don't think I'll get through with my message. I'll just get one more here. Verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The question is again, what is a peacemaker? What is a peacemaker? A peacemaker is the opposite of one who stirs up strife between brother and brother. Back about 15 years ago, I was in a church where there was two brothers that could not get along. They were continually against each other. But there was also another brother in the church that he went in between them. And he was constantly trying to bring them together. He didn't go to one and say, "Did you hear about this one? Did you hear what he said about this one?" And the other one would go, "Did you hear what he said about you?" Just strife, strife, strife. That's the opposite of a peacemaker. A peacemaker is trying to bring unity. Trying to bring out the good things in the other one's life. Not just trying to see how he can... You know, and many times it's a selfish motive if we try to get Moe's against Dean, because then I'll be the good guy, right? If I can get you against him, then you'll be on my side. And you know, sometimes it's there's hidden motives there. But if our motives are pure and we go in between a difficult situation, that's a peacemaker. Again, I'm not talking about compromising doctrine. I'm simply talking about where brothers have a difference. There's differences that they cannot work out. And someone can go in between and just, well, you probably didn't understand this correctly. Probably didn't mean it the way you took it. You know, there's many ways that we can be a peacemaker.
Well, I believe I'll stop. I don't want to go over my time here. There's more that could be said. Lots more. But I believe that if we can look at this sermon that Jesus Himself preached, we go home, we study it, we get the picture that Jesus is painting here. And again, this is something that we don't just attain to one time and then it's over with. It's a continuation. It's a continuation of having a right attitude. It's the Beatitudes. It's an attitude where is our heart right in these aspects? May God add His blessing.
Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. One of the very, very popular and simple sermons in the Bible that speak volumes to young and old alike. And I have to say, Brother Vernon, as you went over those things, there's always truth in there that bear repeating, or that you never saw it quite like that before. What a blessing it is to in the Word of God that way, that we can go over those things and see things we've never seen, or be reminded of things perhaps we have weakened among us or in our experience and need shoring up. So thank you for that. We'll open it up this morning. If someone has a testimony or confession or something they'd like to add to the message, raise your hand. We'll get a microphone to you and have you share it with us. Over here.
Yeah, hallelujah. I was thinking about when Brother Ed was preaching about, that being free. Sometimes we have a grudge or anything that is keeping us from being free. And then you, in your heart, you decide, you don't know, but you have actually put yourself in a prison yourself till you forgive. And then you're free.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that can be a lot of things in life that you can put yourself into that prison. You think the other one is, but you're the one that are actually freed up. You're in a spirit once you forgive them. And on Vernon's message, I was thinking about being poor in spirit. You know, if you have money and your bill full, you're not poor. But if you don't have anything left in there, you're poor. That means being poor you don't have a spirit of bitterness. You don't have spirit of, there's no spirit left. There's no spirit in you. Except you're honest and you cry out to God, and that's when He will lift you up. Yeah, I was really encouraged with this message. And I read, I go into that quite a bit and study it, and I love that chapter.
Amen. Someone else?
Yes, I just want to thank you all, brothers and sisters, for praying for me when I was out in South Dakota for my daughter. That was a blessing and a challenge too for me. I want to thank you all very much.
Amen.
It was a little exciting for me, but everything turned out great. Thank you all again. God bless you.
Welcome, Elizabeth. All right. Well, thank you for your testimonies.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.